Give attention to God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight and have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for your word. We thank you for bringing us together again tonight to open it. We praise you, Father, that you have provided a way of salvation. Help us tonight to continue studying that way, not for mere intellectual knowledge, but that you would be working on our hearts, grow us in grace, and conform us more and more into the image of our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue tonight, this will be our last night on one of these topics. We'll probably have a time of question and answer, but tonight we're going to finish up this study. But before we do that, we want to review where we've been. So we're talking about how a person can be saved, and we've got an acronym, TULIP. You all know what that is, flower, T-U-L-I-P, stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and irresistible grace. That's what we've been studying. When we studied total depravity, we found that as Adam fell in the garden, he lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. He's just not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself for that. That's total depravity. Secondly, we studied unconditional election, that God is the one who calls, and that it's by his free and special grace alone that someone calls, that someone is called out of darkness and into the light. And it's not from anything within a person, not for anything that God foresees that a person is going to do. The person is altogether passive. If somebody has 2 Timothy 1st chapter verse 9, if you could read that, that would help us. Please, Philip.
Be diligent to come to me quickly.
That may not be 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9.
Oh, you said chapter 1, my bad.
You're fine.
They ain't gonna take me long to find it.
All right. I've got it right here. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's not what I wanted to read. I was reading Titus. So that's two strikes. We've got a third. Anybody have 2 Timothy 1, 9?
I have.
Oh, go ahead, Phil.
Okay. Who has saved us and called us with the Holy Ghost, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Very good. That was the correct verse.
I thought I had it too.
Me too. And I went to the wrong place. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. That Jesus Christ died and his blood is applied to only those whom God has elected. Only those whom he has effectually called. It's not that Jesus' blood is not powerful enough. It's not limited in that way. It's very powerful. It's unlimited in value. It's of infinite worth. But it only applies to those who God has chosen. Limited atonement. And the last time we studied irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. That God God has effectually called to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, and as he does so, he enlightens our minds spiritually and savingly. He takes away our heart of stone. He gives to us hearts of flesh. He renews our wills. And by his almighty power, he determines us to that which is good and effectively draws us to Jesus Christ. And we come most freely, being made willing by his grace. His grace is irresistible. And yet we come willingly. Does anyone have Revelation 22, verse 17?
The spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life.
Yes. The Lord works desire within us, and we come and we want to drink. It's our desire to do so. Irresistible grace. Talked about resistance, and there is no resistance to God's grace. We're not like the donkey here, sitting, not wanting to go. We want to go. It's irresistible. His grace is irresistible to us. That brings us tonight to perseverance, the last of the five, and that tulip, this is the P, perseverance. Perseverance. And so we have a question. We have a question that we need to answer tonight. Now we know that because of Adam's fall, we have become totally depraved, unable to do anything to save ourselves. And we know that God himself unconditionally chooses those whom he will save, and by and through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful, it's unlimited in value, yet it saves only those that God has chosen. In other words, Jesus has atoned for the sins of those certain people who God has elected. We also know and have learned that God's grace is irresistible, that no one can or will say no thank you to God's grace, that all who are effectually called will irresistibly and freely run to Christ. So here's the question. Is it possible that a person who says yes to God's irresistible, gracious call and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it possible for that person to fall away? Is it possible for that person to lose faith? Is it possible that a saved person, a saved sinner, can lose their salvation?
No.
That question tonight. If you know the answer, don't shout it out yet. We'll get there. Hoping that you all have it in your mind. So what is it to persevere? What does that mean? It's a big word. Comes from perseverance. Phil, what does it mean?
Survival.
Survival. In a way, it certainly does. To persevere in faith would be the opposite of falling away. It would be the opposite of losing faith. We have to be careful when we talk about it in this way. Using this kind of language, we might be led to think that keeping or losing faith is all within the power of the one who has faith. We have to be careful. I'm going to show you why. So let's start with understanding or defining what it is to persevere. Do you girls know what it means to persevere? It's a big word. Okay, we're going to learn tonight. In the free dictionary, do you guys ever use the free dictionary?
Mm-hmm.
It's online. It's free. They define this, and I think this is great. To persevere, to persist or remain constant to a purpose, an idea, or task in the face of obstacles or discouragement. I can kind of define us in our faith when we face obstacles and discouragement. Right? To persevere. Who's that? You guys, it's very hard to see. Do you know what that is?
A runner.
A runner, that's right. And so in this world, we can see people who do persevere. A marathon runner, a long distance, right? Many, many miles. They persevere. What about a mother with small children? They persevere every single day. How about students taking a test? Do you guys persevere in your tests?
We didn't have tests yet.
Come on. Okay, but you got through them. You persevered. Excellent. What about a nurse on her feet all day?
Oh.
Right. That's perseverance. Hey, you know somebody who's on their feet all day? Yeah. Your mom. That's
right. Guessing.
Yes. That's perseverance. Perseverance. Let's talk about the doctrine of perseverance, a biblical description or definition. Those were worldly examples, good thoughts of perseverance. But what about the Bible? What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say about perseverance? What's the biblical idea? The Westminster Confession uses this language to define it. They whom God has accepted in his beloved is Jesus, his beloved. This is my beloved son. And effectually called and sanctified by his spirit can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere there unto the end and be eternally saved. That's the idea. That's the biblical idea of perseverance. It's impossible. Let's dig into that a little bit. Why? Why is that impossible? Why is that runner going to make it to the end? Why is the person with faith going to make it into glory? Yes, I know. What?
Because I agree.
Right. Yeah. Good. Philippians 1. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Who began the good work? God.
Jesus.
Yeah. The he here is God.
God.
God began the good work in you. He will bring it to completion. What about John 10? Jesus is describing himself as the shepherd. The sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? What's the idea here? Who's causing us to persevere?
God.
Well, Jesus Christ. Now, we have what we need, I think, to answer that question. Is it possible to lose faith? Is it possible that a saved person can lose their salvation?
No.
Jesus clearly said that he will not lose even one. Jesus will not lose one sheep. You might say that it's Jesus' job to bring every believer into the kingdom. Right? As you think of the shepherd bringing the sheep back into the sheepfold, what's the shepherd's job? To get them back into the sheepfold so that not even one is left out there nibbling on the grass or drinking water. They're all getting back, right? It's Jesus' work. It's not yours. Unless we head down the wrong direction or the wrong path, when we think in terms of losing salvation or falling away, like it's something that I could forget or leave behind, something that I could drop or myself just completely and utterly falling away from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we use those terms, we focus on me. We focus on a person. We focus on a man, a woman, a child. And that's the wrong focus. Our focus must be upon Christ, must be upon Jesus. Salvation depends upon Christ. He is the one who ensures that you will be brought into glory.
Mm-hmm.
So the question we began with, is it possible to lose your faith, is the wrong question. Many people ask it today. Many people think in those terms, but it's the wrong question. It's the wrong way to think. The right question is, Jesus strong enough to carry you into glory?
Yes, he is.
Of course he is. Of course he is. But you may be thinking, what about the Westminster Confession of Faith? You put that up on the screen and it says they, meaning those who are saved, those who God has chosen, shall certainly persevere. It gives the impression that It's the saved one. It's the elect. It's the chosen one that's doing all the work, that's doing the persevering. This comes from John 18. And this passage is when Jesus is approached by those who are coming to arrest him. And his disciples are with him. And as they approach, Jesus asks that question, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answers them, "I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. What word was that? Does anyone have John 17:12?
Yes, I do.
Okay, can you read that, Phil?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Thou, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of the
perdition.
The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Very good. So you see, as those that were about to arrest Jesus are approaching him, and he tells them, if you seek me, let these men go. And John writes that he spoke these words to those that were trying to arrest him, that were going to arrest him, to fulfill the word. And the word was in John 17:12. It's Jesus' prayer to his father. And while Phil read it, I'll just repeat it. While I was with them, he's praying to his father now. While I was with them, meaning his disciples, in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. You see, as Jesus was about to be arrested, he said, let these go. He didn't lose one of them. It's like he hasn't lost one of us and never will. So tonight, if you know yourself to be a true, sincere believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you place your trust only in him, if you have faith that Jesus died for you and has cleansed you from your sins and you're repenting, then there's nothing for you to do to keep your faith. There's nothing for you to do to lock up for your faith so that you won't lose it or that someone won't take it away. No, it's impossible. It's impossible for a true believer to lose his faith. It's not possible for true faith to be stolen or snatched away from the one who loves and serves the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is strong enough to keep you. Yes. Actually, the Westminster Confession says it a bit better than that. This is why. This is why, if you're a true believer, you can't lose your faith. Because the perseverance of saints, that's you, if you're believing in Christ tonight, depends not upon your free will, but upon, one, the immutability or the unchangeableness of the decree of election. God's determination that you would be saved. It can't change. And that flows out from his unchangeable love. He set his love upon you. That doesn't ever change. And it's upon the effectiveness of the merit and the intercession of Jesus Christ. You see, he is the one who merited life for you. Your perseverance depends upon his merit, not yours, and upon his intercession, and upon the abiding of the Spirit within you, seed of God within you, and the nature of the covenant of grace. It arises from the certainty and infallibility of it. That's why you will persevere. You see anything in there about holding tightly onto your faith? You need to believe. That's clear. You need to repent. But it's Jesus Christ who holds on to you. It's God's love that he has placed upon you. It's this Spirit who abides within you. That's why. Going back to that first passage that we read tonight, Paul, writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, tells him this. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You see the end? Paul was not boasting in himself. We know from Paul's writings that he's attributing everything to the grace of God, the work of the Spirit within him. But do you see what he says? There's a laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Yes, through the order of salvation, as one is saved, what happens? As Christ calls you to persevere, what happens? You receive a crown of righteousness. That's the work of the Spirit in you, granting to you a crown of righteousness. Next week, actually not next week, because I won't be here. In 2 weeks, we'll wrap all this up with questions on TULIP, on the way of salvation. Can anyone tell me what TULIP stands for tonight? T, total depravity. U, L, I, and P. So 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll have a question and answers. Bring your questions. Send me your questions. We'll have just a time of open discussion and talking about how good God is.
Amen.
Amen.